Good to be here with you again. Appreciate the remarks. It is indeed, we need to live our lives mindful that there are always grave consequences and for our behavior. But thank the Lord, we have a gracious God and a gracious Savior. And He's given to us the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but will send another comforter. And He's given us a faithful guide, the Word of God. God's people are not traveling just in a uncharted course. We have a charter given to us. That's the Word of God. And we have a captain who's gone before us and has cleared the path, defeated all of our foes, and all we must do is be faithful and follow Him and trust Him, and may God give us grace in doing so. I'm not a great fan of Arnold Schwarzenegger, if that's how you pronounce his name. Pretty close to it. He's about as close as he'd get to my name. But when he gave his speech before the Republican Party, he made me appreciate the fact more that I was an American. If you never heard his speech, it was a masterpiece, I thought. And he praised Americanism. And it needed to be done. In this day and age in which we live, we need to remind ourselves of our glorious past, how God has graciously blessed us as a nation, and the reason why we were established as a nation. I believe that God established America for the perpetuity of the gospel and the spreading abroad to the ends of the earth. And I believe He has done so for the very express purpose that God's people may have a safe haven. And, of course, the devil is trying to destroy that and take it from us today. And so we have today in our schools, our high schools and colleges and maybe even elementary schools, we have revisionism or revisional history being written. And what it is an attempt to distort the history of America and to destroy the fathers or the heroes of our great country that we have, to make our generation or our young people to feel like that we are somewhat a guilty nation and give us a guilty complex. And yet, my friends, all the while, and when you are blessed to travel into foreign countries, you can come back more appreciative the fact that God has blessed you to be reared as an American. And all the while, there are people throughout the world who are dying, sacrificing everything that they might try to get to live here in America. Now, the same thing can be said about, I believe, the Lord's church. We have today, and there has been going on for some time, not so much a subtle, but a very strong effort being put forth to destroy the history and refute the history, the true history of Baptist people. And I have just recently picked up two books from a library, a seminary library down in Jackson, in which the authors of those two books distort the true history of Baptists. When you read those books, you are somewhat made to be ashamed if what they said were true. If I did not know that what they were writing was a distortion of history, I would say, well, I don't want to be called a Baptist anymore. Fact of the matter, there are many people today who are taking the name Baptist out of their church's name. And they're just going by community church or fellowship church or some other name. Well, to me, that's about like going to the shelf with all the labels removed off the can and saying, whatever in that can, that's what I'm going to eat. That's dishonesty. And someone is going to get fed some poison. I believe that we need to know our past. I believe we need to know our biblical past and the true history of God's people. Because if we do not know the true history of our past, we will lose our direction for the future. I have a book that I have been giving out to several people. I would like to urge everyone to buy one. I'm not the author. I know the author personally. But the name of the book is The Battle for Baptist History. This author deals with this issue in a good scholarly way and sets forth the truth about Baptist history. Now, having said that, I want to speak to you, Lord willing, this afternoon about the first Baptist, John the Baptist. You turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and I could go to any one of the four Gospels because he is recorded for us, his event, his ministry is recorded for us in all four of the Gospel accounts. John has been greatly discredited by many people. They put him in as being one of the Old Testament prophets. Some of them refer to him as being a transitional prophet. But most of them, most modern day writers, commentators, deny the fact that John the Baptist was a gospel preacher and that he belongs to what we would call the Christian era. Now, I don't like that term. I like to refer to it as being the gospel age. But John the Baptist was a gospel preacher. You'll read in the Gospel of Mark, Mark begins his epistle this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the very next verse, he begins to write about John the Baptist and his ministry. I want to read to you from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'll begin reading at verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, John was now in prison, and John had sent his disciples to go and ask Christ, "Art thou the Messiah, or do we look for another?" Now, there's much question about why John did that. I don't believe that John himself had any questions or any doubts about who Christ was. I believe that he wanted his disciples. He knew his end of his ministry was coming to his ministry was coming to an end. I believe that he wanted his disciples to be assured that this was the Messiah, and so he sent them to ask that of Christ, and Christ made an answer to them. So now they're going back to John, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. "What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" Just a little old weed out there, just a blowing, and that's what many preachers are. Maybe that's what I am. Just a weed out there in the wind, you know. "But what went you to see? A man clothed in salt raiment? Behold, they which are gregoriously appareled and live delicately, they are in king's courts." Or I could say that they are pastors of Southern Baptist churches, since I've come from Southern Baptist, you know, or some other denomination, you know. They live in king's courts. "But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee.'" Now, John was prophesied, his ministry was prophesied in the 40th chapter of the Gospel of John, and in the 3rd chapter of Malachi. 40th chapter of Isaiah, thank you. I make a few mistakes every now and then. Thank you, Brother Zach. I treat not to stay around him so he can correct me. And the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Malachi, 3rd or 4th chapter, I forgot which 4th chapter it is. 4th chapter. And Christ is making reference to that. "For I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, Matthew records our Lord saying it this way. And you want to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and you have the Lord saying this. "But what went you out to see? A prophet? I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that's a pretty high esteem of a man, than to have Jesus Christ himself say this, that among men born of women there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now that takes in a whole lump of people. That takes in Isaiah. That That takes in Jeremiah. That takes in all the Old Testament prophets. Among those that born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, and here is a questionable translation. Here, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I've heard and read many commentators and heard many people explain this statement. And they've said, any newborn child in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, that, my friend, refutes what our Lord says here. And it's not consistent with what his other scripture says about John the Baptist. G.R. Graves uses and he was a very well-known scholar of Greek language. J.R. Graves, in his Seven Dispensations, shows that the word least here should be translated the word later. B.H. Carroll, writing about J.R. Graves' translation, says that he had never seen a successful or correct refutal, anyone to refute, what J.R. Graves says about that. Now, if you'll read it that way, you'll get a correct understanding of, I believe, of it. Notwithstanding, he that is later in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's consistent with what John said about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ that he was not even worthy. John was not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And that he must increase, referring to Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist had the proper perspective of himself. He knew his ministry, and he knew the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's consistent, then, with what Christ here says. He that is later in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence would take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's one of the phrases you'll find the Lord saying several times. You'll find it also in the book of Revelation. And it means simply that. Those who have quickened ears and those who have been taught of God, let them hear what's been said. Now, in the seventh chapter of Luke, there are some words here that I want to look back at. Our Lord says, we read in the seventh chapter, he that's least or lay in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And all the people that heard and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Justified God being baptized with the baptism of God. Now, you've never heard of God ever being justified. You know, that's not talked about, is it, Brother Bobby, very much. How in the world what does it mean to justify God? It just simply means to say that God's right. That God is right. What he's saying is right. You affirm what God says. And how was it that these people affirmed the Word of God? By obeying the ministry or submitting to the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, in John, first chapter, we read verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, I believe that one of the things that we need to remember about a true ministry is it must be a minister, a man that is sent from God. We do not believe in seminaries because we do not believe that seminaries can train people to be preachers. But there is a loophole. There is a crack in the wall, so to speak, that we might sometimes fall into, and we need to guard against it. And that is that we think that sometimes just because someone's a good person, or just because they have some good knowledge of the Bible, or just because they can get up front and speak, that they're called of God to preach. Now, I want more preachers. I hope and pray that God will call every young man here in this congregation to be a preacher of the Word of God. But the last thing we need in the world is men called preachers. We need more God called preachers. We need men whom God hath put within their heart a burden for the truth and a passion for the truth and a loyalty to the truth, and who will preach the truth even if it costs them their life like John the Baptist did. So I want to speak to you some about John the Baptist as being a hero for modern day Christians. Now someone has said the problem about our generation today is we don't have any good heroes. I know since John Wayne died, we don't have any good heroes, you know. And, you know, I could talk about Roy Rogers and just a lot of them, you know, Gabby Hayes. We just lost a lot of good heroes. But here is a hero I believe that we as God's people and as every young person, every young Baptist person, needs to remind ourselves that we have a pattern. We have a hero. And, of course, our supreme and most exalted hero is Jesus Christ himself. And I would not want you to get any impression that I am speaking any less of Christ when I speak highly of John the Baptist. Because Christ himself said, he that is later in the kingdom is greater than he. And I don't want to be refuting or violating the very words of our Savior. But I will say that John the Baptist is worthy of our admiration because he was a faithful preacher of the truth of God, and he preached the whole counsel of God. And Jesus Christ said, among men born of women, there is not reared a greater than John the Baptist. Now,
let's back to the 11th chapter of Matthew for a minute. I'm hot in here. Y'all don't, if you don't like to see a preacher take his coat off, you can turn your head. Matthew, the 11th chapter. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. You want to draw a line in the ministry of the Old Testament and the New Testament, start here with John the Baptist. Jesus Christ places him in this new covenant ministry. Now, you'll take the man, John the Baptist, you'll find that this man was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Very few men that we read about in the Bible whose life, whose birth was ever announced by an angel. John the Baptist was one of them. Of course, Jesus Christ was also. You know the story about Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were in their latter years, that they didn't have a child. The angel came and told Zacharias that Elizabeth was going to be with child. And at the time, she did have a child. This boy's name, the angel said his name should be called John. Well, when it came time to name the boy, and they asked Zacharias, you've been struck, mute because he didn't believe what the angel said. They said, what's his name going to be? And Zacharias wrote and said, his name is. He didn't say, you know, he was the head of the house. He didn't say, talk to mom about it. He said, his name is John. And the Holy Spirit filled him, and he gave a great prophetic message about the man John the Baptist. Now, friends, John the Baptist is a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now look at the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. In Luke, the first chapter, the angel is speaking to Zacharias, and he says to him, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Oh, what a great commendation for any of us that God would say that he would be great in the sight of God. Now, how is it that we can be great in the sight of God? I'll tell you, I don't believe it's a great mystery. It's simply do what God says to do and to be faithful unto the Lord. The Lord, my friend, does not require us all to be martyrs as John the Baptist was, but what the Lord teaches us in his word is that we be followers of Jesus Christ. And he must be great
in the eyes of the Lord because his ministry was that which God gave him to do. He was real highly acclaimed. You know, we read one time that all Judea was going out to John to be baptized of John. He was well known in that time and age, but I'll tell you, in this modern day and age in which we live, John the Baptist is not very highly thought about. But I believe, my friends, in the eyes of God Almighty, he's still great. He should be great in the eyes of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Here is an example of what every Christian should be like. Every Christian. You say, filled from your mother's womb with the Holy Spirit? Well, I wish all of us were. But he was, first of all, a Nazarite. Now, the vow of a Nazarite, you can read about it in Numbers, the 6th chapter. A man could voluntarily take it, or it could be arbitrarily applied to him, as it was to Samson in days old. That's the reason why Samson had long hair. It's still a shame for a man to have long hair. Bible says so. Samson was under the vow of a Nazarite, and he had long hair. John the Baptist probably had long hair. Jesus Christ didn't have long hair because he was not a Nazarite. He came from Nazareth, but there's a difference between being a Nazarite and being from Nazareth. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He could not drink any strong drink. He could not even touch any grapes. He could not touch a dead body. He was under the vow because God had separated him from his mother's womb. He not only is chosen unto salvation, but he is chosen and ordained unto service. Now, I believe that applies to all of us as Christians. God's elect people ordained unto salvation, and we're ordained unto service. You know, I like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Almost everyone can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's a very, very favorite verse among Primitive Baptists and among all of us who believe in God's grace. But verse 10 also says this. And many people don't know what verse 10 says, Ephesians 2, 10. Anyone know what verse 10 says? Yes. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe that there are some good works that God has ordained for his people to do that we should walk in them. I don't believe that grace just leaves you sitting on the sidetrack. I believe that grace hooks you to the locomotive that you might go on and do the work of God. His ministry, this man, was a man who went forth preaching. I want to lay emphasis on that. He went forth preaching. Now, fortunately, we as Primitive Baptists have not yet been corrupted by the philosophy of the world, which is that we have to make the gospel simple so everybody can understand it. We came out of Southern Baptist. I came out of Southern Baptist. We've got all kinds of productions going on now among churches, not only Southern Baptist, but various denominations. They're doing little plays. They're doing little puppet shows. They've got junior church. They're doing all these things in order that they might bring the gospel down that a child can understand it and make it simple. God's method of teaching and proclaiming his truth has always been by God-called preachers. We don't have to make the gospel simple. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel to be understood by a quickened heart, regardless of what age they are. He came forth preaching. He was a man that was separated, filled by the Holy Spirit. He was separated from the ecclesiastical system of his day and age. His father was a priest, and he was in line to be a priest, but he never took the office. The reason being, because no doubt, because he was separated unto God, but the office, the priesthood at that time, was a corrupted priesthood. And we've got preachers today, some of them even Primitive Baptists, who want to be part of the religious hierarchy. May God help us all that we are willing to serve in the capacity that God puts us in and not seek worldly gain nor worldly promotions. He was separated from the worldly ecclesiastical system. He was separated by his dress. This man came in wearing camel's hair coat and with a leather girdle about it. He didn't have his robe, his this big long robe on and your shirt on backwards. Thank you. He didn't have the garments of the ecclesiastical order of his day and age. Now, the garment that he had on was a customary garment of prophets of days old, if you go back and read the Old Testament. But he simply was dressed as a common, ordinary person, or a common, ordinary prophet. I tell you, folks, I'm much concerned about dress among primitive Baptists. Now, that's not a popular subject, I know that. But I believe that we as God's people need to look at the Word of God, how we as God's people are to dress. And that is, we are to dress in such a way that we don't look worldly. Now,
I've got on a shirt, a tie, and all these sorts of things. You say, well, that looks worldly. No, I hope and beg you to differ with you. I'm not dressing to attract attention to myself, and I'm not dressed immodestly. I believe that men and women can dress immodestly. I believe that you can dress in a long dress, ladies, and still dress immodestly. I believe that God's people need to understand that we have a standard laid out in God's Word how we are to dress. Not the length of the hemline, not the length of the shirt sleeves, but rather the principle is that we are to dress in such a way that men look like men, women look like women, and we look godly in our dress. Thank you. He was separated in his diet. He ate locusts and wild locusts and honey. Now, that was just a poor man's food. I've been looking this thing up about locusts. I thought, was it real? Yeah, that's real locusts. What they ate. You go back in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 22, you'll find that that was one of the foods that God said that you could eat. That was a clean food, but it was for poor people. Now, I appreciate what Brother Former said about preachers being supported by churches, and I agree with it 100%. But I'll tell you one thing. God's preachers need also to understand that we are to live a poor life. And not only God's preachers, but God's people. God's people. What I mean by that, we don't need to have the Cadillac cars. We don't need to have all the boats. We don't need to have all the finery things of the world that the world is trying to impress us to buy and get ourselves hocked into debt, and we cannot be faithful to God with our monies. He was a simple man, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to preach. Filled by the Holy Spirit. Now his message, his ministry was this. He had a threefold ministry. You'll look in verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father's children, to disobedient the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Three things that he was to do. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, by that, I believe and understand to mean that he was simply a crier, an announcer, and a proclaimer to point to the coming Messiah. Brother Zach sent out brochures and leaflets about this meeting. Some of you are here because you heard it by word of mouth. You got one of those flyers maybe and said, yes, we're going to get ready. We're going to get things ready. We're going to have a meeting, Lord's willing, and such day. And so you made preparations. You did all that fixing. And you got ready to come to the meeting. Well, that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was crying out, saying, the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Friends, that's the same message we need to preach today. The kingdom of God has been established by Jesus Christ. And there is a coming kingdom and a coming king. And we need to preach to people that they need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I like what the brother had to say about sin. And the reason why we don't have much preaching about repentance anymore, because we don't have much preaching about sin. What people need to take is a pill. They have an ailment. No, what we need is God's mercy and God's grace. And what we need is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that there would be genuine repentance wrought in the hearts and lives of people.
I don't believe just because you can sing Amazing Grace that that means that you're qualified to be a church member. I believe that John the Baptist said it right, that in order that we be qualified to be baptized, there must be the evidence of repentance and a conversion take place in our heart and life. I'm glad to see church members, but I'm concerned about the emphasis today about getting people into kind of church home. I believe that we need to preach more about repentance and the kingdom of God and let God bring people into the church home. He was announcer of the coming king. It was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There is the turning of the old to the hearts of the young. What did our Lord say? Except you be converted and become a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Brother Bobby, we're getting people into our churches that have never been converted. They've never been regenerated. They are still goats, and they'll die goats. And the reason why we have so much button sometimes going on in our churches is because we've got goats instead of sheep. Young people, I'm glad to see all of you here. I trust and pray that God has converted all your hearts. If He hasn't, I trust He will. But I'll tell you, it is indeed a problem for churches, and it is an error for churches to take people into their membership just because they grew up in the family in the church. We don't need people who are Primitive Baptists or are members of churches because the family's always here. We need those who've been born into the family of God and not those who've been born into church members' family. Now, I don't mean that we don't want to have church members, family members. That's not what I mean. But that's not the main qualification. And to the wisdom of the just. They justified God by taking John's baptism. What is the wisdom of the just? It's the wisdom of God, who is indeed the just one. And it is acknowledging that God is right in all of His ways, and that the only hope of a person ever coming to know salvation is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what John was preaching by baptism. He preached and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he preached. His message, his ministry was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what's that mean, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Well, let me go back to the book of 1 Kings and read to you just a minute, please. 1 Kings chapter 6, I believe, is where I want to go. Chapter 6 of 1 Kings. We're reading about the construction of the temple. David was responsible for gathering. God allowed him to gather the material. And then Solomon, his son, is to build the temple. I want to read just verse 7 of the 6th chapter of 1 Kings. "And the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was a building." Now, is that just God filling up some pages in the Bible? I don't think so. I think that there was a spiritual lesson here, and God is teaching a thing. They went up to the quarry. I've been to Jerusalem, seen some of the stones that maybe have been part of the temple. I'm not sure. That's what they said. But they had these marks on them. But I know the process. They would go up to the quarry, the rock quarry. They would select out, I might use that word there. They would select out a piece of stone. And then the stonesmiths would start working with hammer and chisel. on that piece of rock, and they would cut that rock, make it so properly that when it came down to the temple, this piece of rock, this stone, had an appointed place. There was an architect that had drawn the plans. It was designed to fit in this particular place, and it would go down to that, be sent down to Jerusalem, sometimes over 200 miles, and when it would fit into the wall, it would fit so tightly that a hand could not be pushed between the rocks. But it was marked out and designated to go in the wall of the temple. It was made ready before it ever got to the walls. It came down to Jerusalem, and when it fit, it fitted. Designated and ordained in a particular place. Peter says, you are living stones. God's elect people who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They are living stones, not dead stones. And when God regenerates us, he marks us out for a place of service, and he prepares us to fit in the wall and the house of God, that we might take our place in the house of God, to build up a holy temple wherein that God might be worshipped and praised. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing material to build the first church by Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said that there was a problem about John the Baptist's baptism. Well, if there's a problem with his baptism, deficiency in it is a deficiency in all of our baptisms. And I will tell you, if your baptism is not of the lineage of the baptism of John the Baptist, I don't believe you have scriptural baptism. Now, I'm not talking about a chain link succession. I'm talking about a lineage of type and doctrine and practice. A lineage that follows the pattern of John the Baptist. John preached repentance. John preached immersion. John preached, behold the Lamb of God. John's message, my friend, was one of preaching the sovereignty of God. He said they came to him one day. They tried to stir up controversy between him and Jesus Christ. And they came, well, second chapter of the Gospel of John. Turn there and I'll read it to you. Second chapter of the Gospel of John. They came to John and said, he that was before thee beyond Jordan, whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now we're told in the fourth chapter that John didn't, that Christ himself did not baptize, but his disciples did the baptizing. Verse 27, and John answered and said, now listen, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now if that's not sovereign grace, I don't know what sovereign grace is all about. Is that right? We don't look to John Calvin as the teacher of sovereign grace. We look to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles have been the teachers of sovereign grace. I get tired of hearing about Reformed doctrine. I want to hear about Bible doctrine. Now, I know it's not popular what I'm saying. I never intend to be popular. But I'm trying to set forth the truth, folks. We don't go back to John Calvin. We don't go back to Martin Luther. We don't go back to Augustine even. We go back to John the Baptist and to Jesus Christ and the apostles. John the Baptist preached the same message that Jesus Christ preached. And we are descendants, spiritually speaking, of the ancestry. I'm speaking the spiritual aspect of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And if we're following in their pattern and their footsteps, we are preaching the same message and we're practicing the same doctrines and the same ordinances that they practice. Now, did not our Lord say in Matthew 28 chapter, go into all the world, baptizing all nations, teaching them. Is that what he said? Teaching them? Did he stop right there? Huh? No. What's it say next? Teaching them to observe all things. What have I commanded you? And lo, I am with you. Now, folks, I've not always been a primitive Baptist. But one of the reasons why I'm a primitive Baptist is because I want to be identified with the same kind of people that Jesus Christ established when he was here upon the earth. Same kind of church. Same kind of people. Because that's the kind of people that Jesus Christ said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's church, not because of some history book, but because of what Jesus Christ said. I look at history books in the light of what Jesus Christ said. Baptist people did not come out of the Reformation. They've been existing since the days of John the Baptist. The first church that was ever established by Jesus Christ was established by the material that John the Baptist made ready. It was material that was quarried out by God. It was material that John the Baptist had baptized. All the apostles of Jesus Christ were disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, the apostles were disciples of John the Baptist. He took that material. That's the same disciples that he established the Lord's Supper with. Now, if I know anything about Baptist doctrine, we believe that in order for a person to sit at the Lord's table, you must have been given evidence of being regenerated by the Lord, by Jesus Christ. You must live a life that if you're conforming to the Word of God, you must have scriptural baptism. And when Jesus Christ established the Lord's Supper, who did he establish it with? Now, I don't believe that Judas was present. I believe that Christ had already dismissed Judas. But I believe that he did it with those 11 apostles whom John the Baptist had baptized. They were the material that Jesus Christ used to establish his church with. It was a people that was prepared by John the Baptist. Now, I want to look at one other thing. The book of Esther. In the book of Esther, you know the story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this evening. In the book of Esther, you know how it was that Esther, who was a Jewish woman, was, in a sense of the word, almost kidnapped to become the candidate to be queen to Ahasuerus. And you knew the custom, the story. They would take these young virgin women, put them in a room. They would have their time to go in before the king. And if he found favor in them, possibility, like somewhat like a beauty contest, that might be the one to become queen. I can just imagine all these worldly women putting on all their worldly garments and decorating themselves, trying to win favor with the king and trying to attract his approval. The Bible tells us in the second chapter about Esther. She was a godly woman. It came to pass, verse 8, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Susan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. Now, he was responsible for protecting the reputation and purity of these women that were going to go in to present themselves to the queen, to the king. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for her purification, and such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her, out of the king's house. Get the scene. This woman is going to be presented to the king with the intent that she would win his approval. She is under the custody of Hegai, the keeper of the women. And the material for which she is to be adorned is going to come from the king's house. And Hegai, preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of women. Now, verse 13, I'm skipping down. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. She goes in. Verse 15. I'm skipping. Now then the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in to the king. She required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now, what in the world has that got to say with what I'm preaching about? I read to you a verse of scripture a while ago from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that those that heard him justified God, being baptized of John the Baptist. Esther takes nothing except what Hegai, the keeper of the women. That's all that she tells. That's all that she wants. Esther obtains favor from Hege. And he tells her, no doubt, this is what the king likes. This is the fragrance that he likes. This is what you should put on in order to win the king's approval. And she does not take anything except what Hege tells her to put on. And she obtained the favor of King Ahasuerus. John the Baptist went out preaching, prepare a people for the coming king. He is the messenger, the servant of the Holy Spirit. And he preaches to some people whom God has chosen. And they submit to John's baptism. And out of those people, God chooses out 12 to constitute the first church, the apostles of Jesus Christ. I see here something of what it's meant that John the Baptist preparing the people for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're to be doing today. You know, we're strange people. Primitive Baptist people are laughed at, scorned, ridiculed. You're not them feet-washing Baptists, are you? Oh, you believe that doctrine of predestination. Oh, you believe it. You believe you don't do singing. You don't do this. You don't do... I believe that we have a king. That the Holy Spirit knows what the king desires and likes. And the Holy Spirit has given to us the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has raised up preachers to preach the truth of God. And those God-called preachers like John the Baptist are sent forth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And they are to preach, and they are preaching what the king likes. And what the king has commanded. And what the king would have us, how he would have us to dress. How the king would have us to worship him. And the way in which we are to worship him. And so it is that when the king may come, we will obtain his favor. And not the favor of the world. I'm more concerned about that than I am the favor of the world. John the Baptist, I could go down the list of things that he preached. I urge you to read the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You'll find that he preached more than just baptism. He preached many things, much more than just baptism. But John the Baptist also preached against the sins of the political people of his day and age. That's what cost him his life. Herod Antipas was a wicked man. He was a murderer. He had killed his own sons to keep him from usurping his throne. He was also an adulterer. And John the Baptist, like Nathan of old, told Herod and Herodias, what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. We not only need to preach about the sins of the people in the gutter, we need to preach about the sins of the people in the White House and in the legislative halls too. And those judges that sit on the benches that justify abortions. We need to preach about the sins of the day and age in which we're living, folks. And not to try to gain the approval of the world. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, among them born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I have made my remarks brief because I know you're hot and it's the afternoon. I would urge you to read some about John the Baptist. He's worthy of your studies. He's worthy of our pattern after. He was a man who was faithful unto the Lord, even on the face of death. One of the reasons why I don't like dancing is because it cost a good Baptist preacher his head. I'll tell you this. According to Josephus, Herod and Herodias, Herodias, Herod took Herodias, his brother's wife,
took her to wife. He banished his first wife. She was the daughter of a Arabian king. She went back to daddy. Daddy was upset. He goes to war against Herod. He defeated Herod. Herod and Herodias were banished to France. And while they were in France, so-called the Salome, who bought the daughter of Herodias, fell through some ice. This is according to history, Josephus says. Fell through some ice. And in falling through the ice, her head was cut off. We reap consequences. She was responsible for having John the Baptist's head cut off.
God had her head cut off. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that John the Baptist was faithful unto death and preaching the kingdom of God. I would tell you the kingdom of God is here and now. And the King, Jesus Christ, rules and reigns. And he has made raised up his churches as being the executors of that kingdom and the administrator of the affairs of that kingdom. And if we are to be loyal subjects in the kingdom of God, we must be loyal, faithful members in the church of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.